Take your copy of God's Word and open to 1 Corinthians. We are steadily moving through our study of this heavy book, 1 Corinthians. I did preach through it about 10 years ago, and I hope it's fuller than it was then. I hope it's richer. Many of you weren't here then, but some of you have been here for the long haul. We'll begin reading in chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We will stop there for this morning. Some of you have probably been paying attention to the religious news recently. The Southern Baptist Convention actually had an annual meeting and is split down the middle over a particular issue. There is this divide. I've paid very close attention to it because I have good friends that are on one side of the divide, and I've talked to them quite a bit. But the divide actually arose about a year ago when Saddleback Church, pastored by Rick Warren, ordained several women into pastoral positions. And so, because that move violates the Southern Baptist Convention's Baptist faith and message, which, by the way, reads, while both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. That is correct, and it should be followed. We will, Lord willing, get to that in 1 Timothy not too long. But because that Saddleback Church's move violated that, this all came to a head just a couple of weeks ago. And so the Credentials Committee recommended to study the title of pastor. Oddly enough, Al Mohler actually came out and said, look guys, if we're going to study every word in the Southern Baptist faith and message, we are wasting our time. Some words are clear, and this is one of those words. This is a move, by the way, that conservatives pushed back about. Anyway, Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback, decided to speak for several minutes defending himself. And if you are on social media, you've probably seen the video. It's about 7 minutes long. I'm not going to read all of it. But he defended himself, and he began the speech by saying, I have no intention of defending myself. And then it was 7 minutes of defense. It was so laughable. His defense, by the way, has come under major criticisms from the conservative wing of the Southern Baptist Convention, rightly so, and I'm thankful for those conservatives that have talked about it. But here is partly what he said. Here's partly what he said. I'm just going to read this to you. By the way, this was deemed to be a love letter that he wrote to the SBC. Here's what he said. Quote, of 149 Baptist churches here, 90 of them were started by Saddleback Church. My great-grandfather was led to Christ by Charles Spurgeon and sent to America as a church planter. I served on the staff of California State Convention and the Texas State Convention as a teenager. Billy Graham picked me up when I was 18 and for the next 52 years mentored me because I started at 16 years old, hired by the California Convention to preach youth revivals, and I had preached and reached over 120 harvest crusades before I was 20. We baptized 56,631 new believers.
at the Southern Baptist Church and sent 26,869 members overseas to 179 nations. 78,157 members of our church signed our membership covenant after taking a four-hour membership class. We have now 9,173 home Bible studies in 162 Southern California cities. I have had the privilege of preaching 43 years and training 1.1 million pastors. Sorry, friends, but that's more than all of the seminaries put together. Dot, dot, dot. I could go on. You see, the problem with this speech is I, me.
Amen.
I mean, you can see that really Warren believes that Saddleback is the SBC. That's the problem, and not just a member church. He has been absolutely hammered by the conservatives for the last 2 weeks. By the way, if you follow me on social media, I shared a really good article, I think by Nine Marks this last week, where another young guy preached the next day and just did an absolutely marvelous job pretty much tearing down everything that Warren had to say. I know that was a lengthy quote, but I want you to see that the subject matter we're dealing here in 1 Corinthians is, it's not some old issue. It's a very relevant issue in churches today. And by the way, let me say, Rick Warren is far from the only guy that feels this way. There are a lot of people who feel this way. By the way, it's not just in big churches like Saddleback Church. It's in little bitty small Baptist churches that guys feel this way. We can all have this attitude if we aren't cautious. Most of us have seen it growing up. So let's be confident that we here at Sovereign Grace Baptist in Northport, Alabama need this passage right here. It's relevant to us. Now let me remind you that Paul is writing to a factious church, a divided church. These philosophical Christians grew up in a very philosophical society and they saw themselves as wiser than most. The reason they saw themselves as wiser than most is because they were divided into these different factions, these different groups. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas, and some of them got it right and said, I follow Jesus, but I think it was just another faction. Paul doesn't pat them on the back and say they were correct. The saints at Corinth believed themselves to be mature, elite, spirit-filled believers, full of knowledge, and God saw them completely differently, and we learn about that through the pen of the Apostle Paul here. Now, Paul has made quite a point in the last two chapters that they weren't saved because they were smarter than other people. Right? It's been clear. They weren't saved because they were smarter than other people. They were saved because God opened their hearts to the gospel. Right? You'll recall last week, we contrasted the natural man and the spiritual man, or as Jesus put it to Nicodemus, the man who was born of the flesh and the man who was born of the Spirit. Paul said that we, believers, in verse 12 of chapter 2, have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The saints at Corinth were no exception. They weren't better or smarter than anybody else. They were saved just like the rest of us puny Christians, right? You'll notice Paul is not bragging about the churches he started and the people he baptized and the Bible study groups that were formed under his ministry, and the preachers that he has trained. That's not what's going on in this text before us today. No, Paul is bragging on God. Paul is pointing people towards the Lord. Listen, you can think too little of church leaders. You can think too little of your elders. That's certainly true. But you can think far too much of them as well. And that's what was going on here at Corinth. And we better get into this text or we will go long today. The name of this sermon is The Purpose of Preachers. The Purpose of Preachers. And in this text, Paul makes quite clear that church leaders, though they are filling an important role in the local church, can only make progress when God blesses their effort. So he begins by saying, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants of Christ. Some of you, like me, grew up on the Authorized translation. Here's what it says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, because of that translation, through no fault at all of the translation itself, that translation's great. Many people, though, have thought Paul introduced a third kind of person here in the text, what they call a spirit-indwelled carnal Christian, or a person living a life in absolute opposition to God in every way, but they're still going to make it to heaven someday. That is in no way what Paul is talking about. This text is actually really clear that that's not what he's talking about. It will be borne out if you just pay attention. Listen, if a person is consistently living a life devoid of spiritual fruit, that person is not converted. That is clear in the Bible. That is the biblical position. Now, having said that, all of us go through dry spells in our service to God. All of us have droughts in our life when we don't serve as well as we serve at other times, right? There are days when you get up and you know you should be reading your Bible and you just flat don't want to. Everybody in this room feels that way sometime, including the elders of this church. We all have dry spells. But true believers bear fruit, just like an apple tree bears apples. That's the teaching of our Lord. So Paul is not saying there are carnal Christians in the sense that there are true believers who are living scandalous lives. That's not what he's saying. No, no, no. This text is dealing with the arrogant attitude of the divisions in the church at Corinth. The belief among these people that they were more spiritual than everybody else. Super saints. That's what they think they are. Living on a higher spiritual plane than the rest of us puny Christians. That's what the church at Corinth thought about themselves. And notice, by the way, Paul does not say they were people of the flesh. No. He says, but brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. That is how he had to address them. Now, he makes it clear they're saved. He makes it clear they're saved. He calls them infants in Christ, or as the King James words it, babes in Christ. They're saved, but they are not maturing properly. Alva McLean actually writes this in his outstanding book, The Greatness of the Kingdom. Here's what he says, quote, "The child's mind is unable to judge correctly as to the comparative value or importance of things. Being susceptible to attraction by things that are near and can be seen, rather than by things less spectacular and far off." In other words, a child is interested in him or herself. Is that true? Yes, it's true. It's absolutely true. And we all have that tendency at times. But that comes out clearly in every child that has ever been born. They want what they want. And they are going to have it or make your life miserable for a little while. And so Paul calls these people babies. That's what he means. These people were nearsighted. They were self-centered. They did not have good spiritual discernment. And because of that, Paul was unable to share deeper things of the Bible with them. They thought they were super saints. In fact, they weren't even growing. It's really reminiscent of what the writer of Hebrews says. And it's been several years since we preached through Hebrews, but perhaps you'll remember this. The writer of Hebrews said this to his audience, "For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." End quote. So the writer of Hebrews was writing to a group of people who weren't growing in their faith as they should have been. They should be teaching, but they still needed to be taught. The Corinthian saints, same way. They should have been mature, but they weren't. The problem with them is they believed they were mature. But God says they weren't. God says they weren't. Paul says in verse 2, I fed you with milk. He's talking about when he was there the first time, when he visited Corinth. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way? So you can see the similarities, by the way, with Hebrews here. These people had received milk like babies, but they still needed milk. Listen, a two-year-old is already eating solid food, and if they weren't, we'd think there was something wrong with them, right? If a 20-year-old is still eating milk only, something's wrong with them physically. That's exactly what's happening here with these people. And their actions proved it. Not merely their doctrinal statement. Their actions proved that they were mature. They were still of the flesh. Now, Paul stops short of calling them natural people. You know, in the previous chapter, he talked about the natural man not receiving anything of the Spirit of God. He's not calling them lost. He's not calling them natural. But he does say they were behaving in a mere human way. Just like all of the rest of the pagans in Corinth, they were dividing into these sects, rooting for their favorite preacher. I'm of Paul. No. I'm of Apollos. No. I'm of Cephas. Paul's not talking about carnal Christians the way people use that language. That's not what he's talking about at all. Here's why he said he had to address them as people of the flesh. There is jealousy and strife among you. That's their problem. And that's why he called them immature. Listen, if we're not cautious, our entire foundation can be built on strife with everybody. That is not a mature foundation. That's a weak translation. That's acting like children. That's the very definition of being spiritually nearsighted. Well, Paul tells these saints in Corinth that this attitude that they have of jealousy and strife is acting like mere humans. It certainly is not the way that Spirit-indwelled children of God should be acting. It is not the mark of spiritual maturity. Now listen closely. If you are a divisive person, you are at best an immature Christian. I say that on the authority of the Word of God here. This is what Paul is saying. You know, Paul told the churches in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5, that divisions is a work of the flesh. It should be contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. And now he goes on to explain this to them. Look at verse 4. For, obviously that links back to what we've been talking about. For, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Now look, we looked at this back in chapter 1. Paul's already talked about these different groups. And I told you back then, Paul flatly refuses to be that guy. He is not their hero, and he doesn't want to be regarded as their hero. Paul does not want people rallying around Paul. He wants people rallying around Jesus, right? Listen, to be devoted to mere men like this is to be merely human. Listen, we've all got our heroes of the faith, right? We all could point to people who have meant a lot to us spiritually, but they are not Savior. And listen, they're not infallible. Ultimately, we've got to measure everything that they taught us with God's Word. Well, these people were just rallying around men, and Paul says that's just acting like you did before you were saved. No. You rally around Jesus. Look, we all have a battle with the flesh, but we have to fight against that, and these saints weren't fighting against it. He says in verse 5, what then is Apollos? You say, man, he's sort of calling Apollos out. Well, look, hold on. He talked about himself too. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Right? He's not calling Apollos out. He's just teaching the truth here. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Paul asked these, these rhetorical questions. What is Apollos? What is Paul? The obvious answer is, at the end of the day, nothing. Tools. Tools that God used. That's what. Now let's remember, Paul's not just some guy, right? Handpicked by Jesus. He is an apostle. He penned near half of the New Testament. And Paul said, I'm nothing. I mean, that's probably going to register us on down below nothing somewhere, right? I mean, Paul is an apostle. If anyone could have claimed a high standing, it was Paul. Now listen, let me be clear. Paul is in no way saying that church leaders should not be respected. He's not saying that. In fact, in the last chapter of this book, he will actually urge these saints to recognize faithful church leaders. But what Paul is warning against is an unhealthy view of church leaders, to the point that the leaders' words are on par with what God has said. That's unhealthy. That's wrong. Paul is crystal clear here. He says that he and Apollos were simply servants through whom you believed. Paul and Apollos were the means through which God worked. So it was God that worked. He just worked through Paul and Apollos. So you know, Paul and Apollos don't get credit there because ultimately God is the one who was at work. And even their gifts, he says, as the Lord assigned to each. Who was it that gifted Paul? God. Right? Who was it that gifted Apollos? God did. So ultimately even their gifting was from God. He says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Now this is a simple illustration. Right? Paul gives an illustration here that is not hard to understand. It's an agricultural illustration. Paul planted the church at Corinth like a farmer plants a field. Right? In fact, Paul spent 3 years in Corinth laying the foundation, planting that field. Apollos was not there at the beginning. He came in later, but Paul was there from the very beginning. Apollos did not then plant the field. Paul planted the field. Apollos came in later, though, and he watered the field. Right? He came in later and taught the people. He watered the field that Paul planted. These men worked, and they worked hard, I'm sure. Preaching should be done after hard work. Listen, if it doesn't look like we're working hard, I don't know, we're failing, but we're working hard. I hope it appears that way. Ministers should work hard, just like a servant in a field is expected to work hard. I don't know about you folks, but if you're out working in a field today, it's hot, right? That's not easy work. Most of us would prefer to sit in the air conditioner somewhere doing something. That's hard work. Paul put the seed in the ground. Apollos hoed, maybe added some fertilizer, but God made the seeds sprout. God gave the growth. And it's because of God that the harvest is produced. You see the point that Paul is making here? I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. Paul and Apollos didn't deserve any credit for the growth. God gets credit for the growth. But these people in Corinth, they seem to have that all messed up. Paul's my hero. Paul says, no, God is your hero. Don't make me your hero. Make sure that Christ is your hero. Again, he said back in chapter 1, verse 30, remember, because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul was saying, look, you need to look to God. Be thankful to God. Don't pray to Paul. Pray to God. He goes on, verse 7. In case you missed it the first time, Paul just sort of goes back through it real quick. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Right? I said it. Paul's calling himself an apostle. Nothing. And just so you know, we rank below apostles. So, in the big scheme of things, we're less than nothing. right? Now, I don't mean that we're not worth something to God. He sent Jesus to die in our place. That's not what I'm saying. But as far as ability to produce growth, we don't have that. If Paul didn't have it, we certainly don't have it. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Listen, preachers should not take too much credit for themselves. And they shouldn't be given too much credit by other people. Only God gives the growth. Now look, if this doesn't mean it's unimportant where you go to church. If the sermon this morning from 1 Timothy wasn't clear about that, maybe you just missed it. You need to be in a place where the Word of God is preached accurately, because God uses His Word to mature His children. So you need to be in a church where the Word of God is read, explained, and applied accurately. But even then, if we are to have success in ministry, it is because God is going to give growth. That's the point that Paul's making. Again, not saying he didn't work hard, just saying that he can't make seeds sprout. Only God can do that. Verse 8, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." So Paul and Apollos were on the same team. They were one. The NIV actually renders it like this: "The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose." Right, that's it. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Paul and Apollos weren't seeking individual schismatic followings. Right? They didn't want people rallying around them as if that's some measure of their faithfulness or something like that. They weren't cheering themselves on saying, "Paul has baptized 1,200 and Apollos has started 22 home Bible studies." No. That's not what's happening here. Look, they were faithful. And they were confident that one day God will reward them for how they've served. Right? Each will receive his wages according to his labor. And I hope to goodness that the eldership here at this church is far more concerned with what God thinks about us than what the brethren think. Because one day, we're going to give an account to God, not the brethren. Amen. We as church leaders are ultimately accountable and will stand before Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying about himself and Apollos here. Now notice, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The Authorized actually renders this, "For we are laborers together with God," but that's actually confusing. Paul, it's not wrong, but it is confusing. Paul is saying he is not saying we are partners with God. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying we are fellow workers with God. If you read it that way, listen close. That's not it. What Paul seems to be saying here is that he and Apollos were fellow workers. You get that? We are God's fellow workers. And that they were God's property. So they were God's fellow workers. They're not fellow workers with God. They're not doing their part and God's doing His. No, God's the one doing everything. They're fellow workers and they're God's fellow workers. They're God's property and fellow workers. By the way, this ought to put a fire out on any pride that may be welling up on a preacher to brag about all the efforts that he's done and all the things that he's gotten. Paul isn't doing that. And Paul is the greatest missionary that has ever lived. And he's not bragging about himself. The church at Corinth wasn't Paul's church, even though he founded it. He spent 3 years there. He planted the field. It's not his. By the way, it's not Apollos' church either, even though he came through and watered and worked there. No, it's God's church. It's God's field that he and Apollos had been working on as God's fellow workers. And then he adds that they were God's building. Now, I'm not going to go into this today. And the reason is because this links to the second part of the chapter in which Paul likens the church to God's temple. And so we'll deal with that, Lord willing, next time when we get to that. Now, I don't do this very often, but I want to close with three quotes. Now, I'm not just going to say three quotes. I'm going to give you some commentary on the three quotes. But I want to share three quotes with you to end, and two of which come from commentaries on this book. I started with a quote, and I'm going to end with three. First, Mark Taylor writes this: factionalism gives evidence of a fleshly mindset rather than the mind of Christ. Factionalism, breaking off into different groups, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Factionalism gives evidence of a fleshly mindset rather than the mind of Christ. You know, we just finished studying the book of Ephesians. You should remember that the theme of the book of Ephesians is unity in the local church. We must all be, as Paul writes in chapter 4 of Ephesians, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on. We all remember this. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul lists those seven things in Ephesians 4, essentially saying, if all of you have all of this in common, you should be unified. If you've got the same Father, if you've got the same Lord, if you've got the same baptism, if you've got the same Spirit, if you're members of the same body, you should be unified. Church unity must be centered around the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's Word. That means we must all be maturing. Something these saints weren't doing. Right? If we're divisive by nature, we need to repent of that and fix it and put that behind us. Unity around God's truth is what proves whether a church is mature or not. At least according to Paul. Factions, divisiveness exposes a lack of maturity in a local church. That's the message here. Paul could really not be more clear about that in the text before us this morning. Second quote. Thomas Schreiner writes this, quote, "We know the Corinthians were proud of their wisdom. Thus, Paul's rebuke must have cut deeply when he said that they were not able to digest solid food when he first ministered to them. Paul goes even further, they are still not able to handle anything but milk," end quote. Guys, listen, there are loads of congregations like this, and we can be too if we aren't cautious. We must be growing. By the way, it's not a matter of whether a congregation is small or large. That's not at all the measurement by which Paul is measuring here. He is measuring on the basis that they were divided and schismatic. The idea that the Corinthian church had that we know more than everybody else almost always leads to lazy members. The idea that we know more than everybody else almost always leads to lazy members. Look, if I already know more than everybody else, why do I need to study? If I'm already the cream of the crop, why do I need to do anything? You see, that's what they thought. And they were remaining babes in Christ. Listen, that whole garbage needs to be thrown into the garbage can. What we must do, what we have to do, is make sure that we're growing so that we can eat and digest more of God's Word. And by the way, I can assure you of this. If your teachers and elders here in this church feed you the same diet week after week after week after week, you're not going to grow. You may like banana pudding, but you can't eat it for every meal. You need a meat and three every once in a while. Now that's why we're committed to try to preach the entire Bible to you. I mean, we're working on that. That's why we open up book after book after verse after verse after paragraph after chapter. It is tedious and it is hard, but we are teaching you what God has inspired. We, as your pastors, believe that Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so we're trying to teach you every word. It's a big project, but that is the goal. You also need to have that same attitude, though, in your private devotions at home. You need to be reading every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lastly, in contrast with the quote that I began with by Rick Warren, where he bragged on himself for 7 minutes, I'm reminded of a quote by Martin Luther, a quote which I think hits the nail on the proverbial head. Now, it's a tad funny, and I know this is a Baptist church, and I'm just going to warn you, there is a reference to beer in the quote. I'm not going to misquote him, but as good Baptists, you're just going to have to ignore it. I'm sorry if your black Baptist bud is offended a little bit. That's not my goal, but this quote is a good quote, and it's on point. Listen, here's what he says. Luther, quote, "I opposed indulgences and all the papists, the popes, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything." End quote. Listen, Luther would not have stood up for 7 minutes and defended everything that he's ever done. Now, Luther would have said, "I planted, others watered, and God gave the growth." Amen. Look, Luther just viewed himself as a vehicle through which God works, the same way that we should all view ourselves as vehicles through which God works. Luther's attitude should be ours. Paul's attitude should be ours. Let us just share the gospel, share the word of God, and pray that God effectually works through us on the hearts of other people. And whenever credit is given, give it to God. Because He is the one who gave the growth. Stand with me if you will.